physical shape. Stick to a budget. Reduce debt. Spend more quality time with family and friends. Find my soulmate. Quit smoking. Find a better job. Learn something new. Volunteer and help others. And number 10 is get organized. Anybody identify with any of those? This is the time of year when we do that. New Year's, the only holiday that really marks or celebrates the passing of time. And to achieve any of those takes one thing. It takes focus. Everyone say focus. It actually just takes, this is what I'm going to do, and we focus on it. Jesus had an uncanny ability to focus his life. If you check out the Gospels, Matthew and Mark are especially good at this. Matthew continually notes that Jesus did or said something, and he continually says this, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Matthew is always saying, Jesus did this that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus said this that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It's almost as if Jesus is, you know, kind of checking off what he says and does on his day timer. He's focusing on what needs to be accomplished. Mark is the same thing. He continually uses the word straightway. Straightway Jesus did this, and straightway he said this, and straightway he went here. And that word means immediately. It's almost as if Jesus was in a hurry to accomplish his goals. He refused to be deterred or detracted from his purpose. And many times, Jesus' enemies tried to distract him. It happened all the time. Let me give you a couple of examples. They were constantly trying to get him to sidestep and go get focused on some side issue. Really what they wanted to do was stir up contention among the people so that they could distract Jesus and get him off on some side road. And then people would say, oh, he's just a political Messiah. But again and again, here's what Jesus did. He kept coming back to his mission. He kept coming back to his focus. He kept coming back to his purpose. Luke chapter 6 verse 9. There's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue service that morning. And Jesus is there. And the Pharisees are watching him with bated breath. Because they know Jesus has been going around healing people. Now get this. The Pharisees don't really care that he heals people or not. What they care is that he does it on the Sabbath. As if God would be offended that you interrupted a religious service to touch somebody at the point of their deepest need. They just don't get it. They're so locked in religion that they can't see past the end of their own religiosity. They just can't. And so Jesus knows what they're thinking. This is the weird thing about being around Jesus, is that he could read minds. So he knew exactly what they were thinking. They were waiting to see if he healed this man with the withered hand, because if he did, he had just broken the Sabbath according to their religion. So look at this. Luke 6 verse 9. Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he says to them, I will ask you one thing. Everyone say one thing. So he brings them back to center here. He brings them back to focus and purpose. I'm just going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? Well, what's the obvious answer? The obvious answer is it would be according to God's law to do good on the Sabbath day. And if that good included healing a man, so much the better. And so he brings them back from the side issue to focus. And then in Luke chapter 20, they're again just trying to stir up controversy. And they're saying, how do you do these things? And whose authority do you have that enables you to go around and say what you say and do what you do and do the miracles you do? Whose authority are you acting under? And the reason they're asking, it's a political question, because they're supposed to be the only ones that have religious authority. And so they asked Jesus, and here's what he says. It's a brilliant answer. He answers Luke 20, verse 3. And he said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Everyone say one thing. I'm just going to ask you one thing. And here's what he says. Brilliant answer. The baptism of John, was that from heaven or was that from men? He just silenced them. Because what he said is basically this. Where did John get his authority? Did he just get his authority from men? Or did he get his authority from God? And they all back up and they all do this little whisper thing among themselves, because they say, if we say John was just from men, the crowd is going to stone us. And if we say that John got his authority from heaven, then we know what Jesus is going to ask next. He's going to say, why didn't you listen to him? And so they don't have an answer. And by bringing them back to focus, by bringing them back to purpose, by bringing them back to one thing, everyone say one thing. By bringing them back to one thing, Jesus silences them and goes on with his mission. Now, I've got to tell you that at the end of this year and at the beginning of a new year, probably the thing that you need to do as a Christian and that I need to do as a Christian is to bring our attention back to one thing. We need to bring our attention back to what's important, because you're the same as I am. The devil sends us dozens of distractions, doesn't he? He sends us all kinds of things that are good, but not best. The enemy of the best in your life is not the worst, it's the good. You very seldom have the choice between if I do this, that's the worst thing I could possibly do, and if I do this, that's the best thing I could possibly do. You very seldom get choices like that. Your choices are more like this. Here's something good that I could use my time for. Here's something good I could use my money for, but here's the best thing I could do. Our choices that limit us and that get us off track are never good versus worst. They're good versus the best. Am I going to choose what's good, or am I going to choose what's best? Everyone say one thing. There's one thing that we need to focus on. You say, is it really that important? Like this New Year thing. You know what? There's a natural impetus. Just like in Christmas, there's a natural flow that talks about the birth of Christ. So we talk about the birth of Christ. We talk about the purpose of God in coming to earth. It just makes sense that we talk about that when everybody else is talking about it and thinking about it and it's in their mind. Well, at the new year, doesn't it make sense that if everybody's talking about New Year's resolutions and their resolutions are something like, you know, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Well, that's good. But let me ramp that up for you, because there are some better things. In fact, there are some best things that you could do with that kind of focus. And there's incredible power in your drive, in your attention, in your focus, and in the human mind. If you make up your mind to do something, and this has, by the way, this has nothing to do with personality. Some personalities are very driven and some personalities are more laid back. But all of us, 100%, if we think something's important, we go for it. It doesn't matter if you're the most laid back person in the world. If you want something, you go for it. And you can focus on it. You say you have no memory, you can remember everything that's important to you. You say, I have no attention span, you can pay attention to whatever's important to you. We all do. And so what Pastor wants to do this morning is I just want to bring your attention. Everyone say attention. I just want to bring your attention to just this one thing. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as he, as a man, as a person, thinks in his heart, what? Next three words. So is he. So if you can bring focus into your heart, not just into your New Year's resolutions, not just into, funny, cute little things, but if you can bring focus into your heart, how many would like 2008 to be a better year spiritually than 2007 for you? Well, that's pretty much a given with Christians. So how do we go about that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about the power of focus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue in them, and if there's any praise of God in them, then what? Think on these things. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, that's how he is. And so think on these things that are good and virtuous and focus on them. And we say focus. Joel chapter 3 verse 10. An incredible scripture. Old Testament. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now here's the catch. He's saying get ready for battle. And they're saying we're too weak. And God's saying through the prophet, no. Get ready for battle. Here's the principle. Let the weak say what? I am strong. You say, by saying it doesn't make it so. That's what you think. Because if you say something and declare something by faith based on what God has said, that's acting with God, and God brings that about. You see, it's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of having faith in what God has already said. A lot of us live our Christian lives like we're striving to become something that God will be pleased with. When here's the bottom line, God already is pleased with us because we're already His children. But He's not going to just leave us alone. He's going to work with us to make our Christian life better and more like Him. So we're not striving to become something that we are not. What we're striving to do is to live like the promise that God's already put in us. You've already got this in you. You already have the Holy Ghost in you. And so the Holy Ghost has things that He wants to do in you, and you need to let Him do them. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. One of the most powerful scriptures in the entire book of Romans. And Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By getting in a good service and letting somebody pray for you? No. By feeling something in church? No. By reading endless chapters of the Bible? No. Here's how we're transformed. Be transformed by letting God get in there and renew your mind. Because when you renew your mind, you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you renew your mind. Here's the problem. A lot of us, our minds are filled and focused on everything out there. And we live by the principles of the world instead of the principles of God's Word. But when you live by the principles of God's Word, they get into you and they renew your mind. It's not enough to just attend church. There's not enough here of the people of God and the presence of God and the power of God. There's not enough here to overcome you and make you do good, because that's not how God works. Here's how God works. You have to open up yourself to the move of His Spirit. You have to open up yourself to the principles of His Word, and then your mind can be renewed and you're transformed by God's Word, by God's principles. Everyone say focus. The best thing we could ever do is focus on one thing. Focus on something. And if we can exclude everything else that the devil throws at us. Some of you in 2007, your year has been, let me describe for you, it's kind of been like one distraction after another. And you've intended for many things to happen in your spiritual life. You've intended for many things to take place in your spiritual life. You've intended that. But it hasn't happened. Because you just got to that point, you made that dedication at an altar, or you were in that service and you really prayed and you promised God a whole lot and you did that, but then there was a distraction. There was a situation, there was a person, there was a relationship, there was a temptation, there was a problem, there was a trial, and your good intention got distracted. That's why Jesus was constantly bringing everybody back. Come on back to the mission. Come on back to what the purpose of God is. Come on back to this one thing. Let me ask you one thing. Let me tell you one thing. Let me show you one thing. Let's bring it back to center. The best thing you could do for yourself as we enter another year. A year full of promise, a year full of potential, not just for a church, but for you as an individual. The best thing you could do is bring that back to center. Let me show you some scriptures from the Word of God that talk about this single-minded focus. I love this one. Psalm 27, verse 4. The psalmist said one thing. Everyone say one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I don't desire 25 things. I just desire one thing. A lot of us, we've got a Christmas shopping list left over from the holiday season for God. And we've got this long, long list of what we would like to see God do in our lives. We want Him to meet this need and do this and do that. We want Him to do all of these things. But the psalmist, he got it right. He said, I just desire one thing. Everyone say one thing. I just desire one thing of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after this. I'm going to focus like a laser beam on one thing. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I just want to behold God's beauty, and I want to inquire in His temple. The psalmist said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on one thing. I am going to get into the presence of God every chance that I get. I'm going to get to the house of God among the people of God every chance that I get. A lot of people, they've got a long list of what they want God to do, and they completely ignore God's principle that when we get to the house of God among the people of God in the presence of God, wonderful things happen. One thing I'm going to desire of the Lord. God, I just desire one thing. I can figure out everything else if I just get into Your presence. You know why? because other psalmists wrote this. Asaph wrote this in Psalm 73. He said, I got looking around at all the wicked. I got envious of everybody with all their possessions and all their life of ease. And I looked at all that and I almost slipped. My foot almost went out from under me. I almost stopped walking with God. I almost stopped living for God. And then, verse 10 and 11 in that same psalm, he said, I walked into the house of the Lord until I went into the sanctuary. Everything was going downhill. Everything was discouraging. Everything was depressing until I walked into the house of the Lord. And when I walked into the house of the Lord, all of a sudden I got my perspective changed. And the best thing that we could do for ourselves as we enter another year is make a commitment. God, as often as is physically possible, I'm going to be in your house, in your presence, among your people. Because when I get in the presence of God, I just desire one thing. A lot of people, they have this long list for God. You know, God, heal this and do this and provide this and meet this. And they've got all of this long list. And what they don't realize is that there are some times when God doesn't answer your top 10 wants, but just by being in His presence gives you enough perspective to go do another day and another week of living for God. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Everyone say one thing. That has to become your top desire. One thing I've desired. You have to develop, it's like anything else in life, you have to develop a hunger and a thirst for God's presence. And let me tell you, that does not equate with church attendance. We're not talking about just kind of showing up and plunking down in a seat in the building. No, we're talking about you have a hunger for God's presence. And you can tell when that kind of hunger is in a place because God's presence always shows up where there's hunger. God's presence doesn't show up just for religious meetings because God hates that. He says that several times in the Word of God. He doesn't like just feast days, and He doesn't like just festivals, and He doesn't like just showing up at temple attendance. That's not what God's into. I'll tell you what God's into. God is into hunger. One thing I've desired, God. The psalmist said, God, my heart thirsts for You. As a deer pants after the water brooks. That's how much my heart longs for You. And I long for You in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I just long for You. Anybody desire God? Anybody desire God's presence? Anybody desire it enough to just tell Him about it for just a second and say, God, I want to be in Your presence more in 2008 than I have been in 2007. God, I want to have a deeper hunger for You in the next year than I have in the last year. I'm Your child, but God, there's just this growing, continuing hunger in me. One thing I desire. Here's another scripture I love. It's a prophecy scripture, kind of. But it has a principle in it that doesn't just apply to prophecy. Let me just get you to be real honest. Is there anybody here that you've had a situation or let's just say a prayer request. You've had a prayer request that God did not answer the way you wanted or when you wanted. Anybody ever faced that in your life? Well, there's a few of us at least. There's been lots of prayer requests that I prayed in. I could give God the appropriate timing. I could give God the way to do it and who to do it for. I can always figure out the best way for God to answer my prayers. And it's only sometimes until many months later or even years later that you look back and you say, if God had answered that prayer the way I prayed it, it would have been a disaster. But God always answers prayer the way He thinks is best. And so here's the principle. Look at this. This is a prophecy scripture, but let's pull the principle out of it. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Everyone say one thing. Here's one thing to remember as we enter into a new year. One thing. That one day is with the Lord as a what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. You say, man, that's talking about prophecy, you know, that you know, God promises something and, you know, a day is like 1,000 years. Yes, it is. But here's the principle, because the next verse continues on and pulls the principle out. It says, God is not slack concerning His promise. That's the principle. Here's one thing to remember, that God does things on His own timetable. and you can get frustrated with it. You can get angry with it. You can, you know, pout and cross your arms and say, I'm not moving one step further until God does this in this way. But God is going to be God long after you and I are long gone from this planet. And God does things in His way and in His timing. So we follow His instructions. When someone's sick, we follow the instructions of the Word of God. Pray for the sick that the Lord would heal him and raise them up and do that. And we claim the promises of God. But you know what? There are times I happen to have noticed that all the apostles are long gone. None of them are still living. They all died of something. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think and when we think. But would you remember one thing as we embark on a new year? That God has a purpose and a plan for your life and for your family and for this church and for His people. And that plan, if we'll stay in sync with what He wants to do, is going to be awesome whether He answers your specific prayer in the way you want or not. You know, the Bible's an amazing book. We talked about this in our group Bible study a few weeks ago, and I just think if there's comic relief in the Bible, it's in this chapter. It's in John chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, just flip open. This is amazing. If you can just kind of put yourself into this passage of Scripture, Jesus said some funny things sometimes. You know, He would look at people and He would, you know, evaluate a situation. He'd say, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for that guy over there to get into heaven because he's rich. And people were struck by the irony of His statement. He said in another passage, he was teaching a whole group of people, and he said, you know, before you go and pull the speck out of your brother's eye, would you get the big beam that's stuck in your eye that's hitting everybody in the head when you walk by, would you get that out of your eye and then go help your brother pull the little speck out of their eye? You got to imagine, you know, how people reacted. Well, this whole situation is just kind of really off the beam. There's this blind man in John chapter 9, and he's healed by Jesus. It's an amazing thing. But look at this. If you've got a Bible, just kind of turn up these scriptures, and we'll make this real quick. But John chapter 9. His disciples say, Jesus, somebody sinned here because there's a blind guy over there. And Jesus said, well, nobody sinned. They said, well, he must have sinned or his parents must have sinned. Jesus said, nobody sinned. In fact, God has allowed this man to be blind from his birth for 30 or 40 years, just so at this one moment the power and the glory of God would be made manifest in him. So Jesus walks over. Now, you've got to imagine this blind man. He's sitting there totally unexpecting this. He's begging. That's his day. Every day he gets up and he goes to the same spot and he sits down by the road and he begs. That's how he survives in that culture. And so he's begging for money, and all of a sudden Jesus walks over with no announcement whatsoever. He spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he goes over to the blind guy who's totally unexpecting this, can't see anything, and he wipes mud in his eyes and just says, be healed. Go wash. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody walked up while you had your eyes closed and smeared mud all over your face and said, go wash, you probably wouldn't be all that impressed. The blind guy, thankfully, he goes and washes. And he gets up out of the pool of Siloam and he can see. And I don't know how you react. Some people, they're very calm and sedate, you know. God blesses them and God blesses their finance and God heals them. And they're just very calm and sedate, kind of like, you know, Christian comatose or whatever. And there's other people that are very excitable. And most of us are somewhere in the middle, you know. There are some people that get excited over everything. And most of us are somewhere in the middle. I don't know where this blind guy sat on the spectrum, but I imagine that there was at least some kind of reaction that I can see, you know. I haven't seen for 30 or 40 years, and I can see my mother, I can see my father, I can see my friends, I can see my house, I can see everything, I can see. And his parents are probably really, really glad because they've been supporting him for 40 years. He can see. He can go get a job. You know, it's this big celebration. And he comes back and his neighbors I don't know if you've ever had bad neighbors, and I don't dare ask because probably half the people in this auditorium know who your neighbors are. But if you've ever had bad neighbors, this guy had some bad neighbors. You know, he comes back. He's expecting everybody to throw this big party for him. You know, the cake and the banner and the streamers and the celebration and potluck. And they're going to have a big party because he can see. And they say, is this the guy that sat and begged? I don't know if this is him or not. Because the guy that sat and begged for 40 years, he couldn't see, and this guy can see. And do you think this is really him? It kind of looks like him. And the guy has got to be incensed by now. I can see, for heaven's sake. Jesus just healed me. My eyes are open. I can see my mom and my dad, and I can see you. And you're standing there, and basically all you're doing is saying, is this the guy? He's waiting on a party, and they're just debating over, is this really him? And so he says, you know, I'm he. Can we have the cake now? And he goes through this whole thing, you know. Well, how were your eyes open? And they want this total explanation. He really doesn't have any idea. So he gives them this answer, and you've got to, I think what's not in the Bible in verse 11 is this big sigh, like, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. And can we start the party now? And all they want to know is, well, where's Jesus? I don't know. He says that. I know not. And it goes rocketing down through this chapter. So after the neighbors get done with him, then they bring the Pharisees. And they ask all the same questions. How did you receive your sight? This guy put mud on my eyes and I went and washed and now I can see. And the Pharisees start this big theological debate. Well, that man can't be of God, because if he was of God, he wouldn't have put mud on your eyes on the Sabbath day. And how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And blah, blah, blah. And they get divided. And finally they say, well, okay, we've talked to the neighbors and we've talked to the Pharisees. Let's go get his parents. And they go get his parents, and his parents just basically pass the buck. We have no idea. He just said something about somebody walked up, put mud in his eyes, said go wash, and now he can see. And we know it's our son, but we know he was blind and we know he can see, but he's of age, go ask him. And so they start all over with the man. It's the stupidest thing. Meanwhile, there's this guy that's been blind for 30 or 40 years standing there, and he's had this incredible miracle in his life, and nobody even appreciates the miracle. They're trying to figure out how it happened and why it happened, and if Jesus really had a right to do it, and if this is really the blind man or not, or if it's some imposter, and it's just this total mess. And finally, it comes down to this verse. Verse 25 of chapter 9 of John. The guy looks back at the Pharisees and they're zeroing in on, well, was Jesus a sinner? Maybe he's a sinner because nobody could do these things. And who'd put mud on your eyes on the Sabbath day? He must be a sinner, or he wouldn't have done this miracle. And he just stops him up, and here's what he says. And it's a classic line from the Gospel of John. He said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I just know one thing. Somebody say one thing. I just know one thing. And here's the point. What I know is so powerful that I am not going to get bogged down in all the things that I don't know. I don't know where Jesus is. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I don't know if he keeps your laws or if he doesn't. I don't know whether he should have done this today or whether he should have waited till tomorrow. I just know one thing. There are many things I don't know, but I do know this, that once I was blind and right now I can see. So could you pull the principle out of that? There are probably a lot of things that you don't have any idea how to explain. You don't know why you prayed and you prayed and God didn't answer. You don't know why you spent part of 2007 sick, maybe flat on your back. You don't know why that family member strayed away from God, or why they get sick, or why they haven't been part of that answer that you're seeking from God. You have no idea about all the tests and the trials that you face. You don't understand why God allowed it. You don't understand why God would do that to you. You don't understand why you've prayed and tried to be faithful and tried to live good, and God hasn't answered your prayer. There are many things you don't know, but could you zero in on one thing you do know? That God changed your life and made you part of His family. And if you know that one thing, that's enough to just ignore all of the things that you don't know. A lot of people never get that.
there are a lot of people that their approach to Christianity is, I'm going to ask enough questions that I'm finally going to understand this. And when I finally understand it all, I'll become a Christian. You will never become a Christian doing that. Because Christianity doesn't happen that way. Christianity happens the way that miracle happened for the blind man. There are tons of things I can't answer. There are tons of things I don't know. In fact, if you really want the truth, pastors sit around and think up questions that you've never thought of because you have real jobs and all of that kind of business. Pastors think up questions that if you even knew some of the questions we think of, it would probably discourage you. Probably never come back to church if you just knew some of the questions that we ask ourselves. We ask God. There are lots of things I don't know. But I know one thing. I know if we can just get people into the presence of God. I know if we can just let God invade our services with a move of His Spirit. I know that if somebody can just make their way to an altar of decision and give God their life and obey His Word, I know one thing. I know that if their life never changes into the top 10% of the financial and social and popular strata of Fredericton society, I know that if they never have a big bank account or if they never have the best education or the best grammar or whatever, I know that if we can just let God get into their life. One thing I know, that God takes blind people and He lets them see. That's the one thing we need to know. Come on back to the music. Luke chapter 10. There's just this neat story. It's about two sisters. They had a brother named Lazarus. You know this story. Mary and Martha. And Martha was getting ready for the church potluck on New Year's Eve. She was making her chicken wings. She was going to go eat them all by herself. And she's busy around the kitchen. She's throwing stuff. And you got to imagine this. It really helps when you're reading Scripture. I hope you're tracking with us. And today we're reading Mark 15. We finish the Gospel of Mark tomorrow. And on Tuesday we start Book of Galatians. If you're tracking with us on Give Me Five. I hope you are. But when you read the Word of God, put yourself into it. Visualize it. Mary and Martha. And Mary is out in the living room or whatever, you know. She's sitting on the floor at the feet of Jesus and He's teaching. He's explaining His principles, the Word. She's sitting there just kind of kicked back and in the presence of God. Martha's in the kitchen. No one's in the kitchen with Martha. Martha's in there clanking pots. And the longer Mary sits and just kind of chills at the feet of Jesus and listens, the madder Martha gets. If you're a type A personality, you know this to be true. Martha's in there, I have no doubt whatsoever. There's more noise coming out of that kitchen than any chicken wings could merit. She wants Mary to know that she's busy and Mary should come help. And Jesus cuts through when Martha comes in and says, Lord, you know, I'm doing something for you. But He cuts through with this principle, Luke 10:42. But one thing, let me say one thing. Martha, one thing is needful. There are many things that are necessary, but one thing is needful. It's a need. It goes beyond getting the to-do list done. It goes beyond doing things for me. It's, you need to be in my presence. One thing is needful. If I could give everybody a gift in this church family for 2008, it would be the ability to get yourself alone somewhere on a regular basis and just be with God. It's a wonderful thing to be with everybody else. It's a wonderful thing to be with the family of God. But you need to be with Jesus too. One thing is needful. It's an incredible thing to have corporate prayer, come together on Saturday night and pray together. Powerful. But you need to talk to God when the rest of us aren't even around. And for somebody, that is the greatest thing that you could do for yourself in 2008. It doesn't take any major time out of your schedule. It just needs to be consistent. It would change your life in ways that you cannot imagine. one thing. Everyone say one thing. One thing's needed. And I want to give you one last scripture, and we'll close here and we'll move on, get you on your way this last Sunday of 2007. But I want to drop this in your heart. And the Lord wouldn't let me get away with this. We're going to be starting a series a couple of Wednesdays from now on the book of Philippians, and we'll be teaching on this. And so God and I had this little argument. You know, Lord, I'm saving that. That's a good one. You know, I've got to have that for 4 weeks from now. And the Lord said, no, today. Philippians 3, verse 13. Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's King James for this. I don't have it all together. Would you just say that? I don't have it all together. Would you say it again? I don't have it all together. Paul said, I don't have it all together. But this one thing, everyone say one thing. But this one thing I do. Now, the next word is very important. Everyone say forgetting. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, I need you guys to leave that on the screen for a couple of minutes. Everyone say forgetting. Now, that is humanly impossible and you know it. Because the harder you try to forget something, the more you remember it. The harder you have tried to forget that day of infamy in your life, that day when you didn't keep the commandments of God, that day when you let yourself and God and other people down, that day when you stumbled so badly, you fell flat on your face. Maybe it's one of those situations that nobody in this building knows about, just you and God, but that's enough that you've lived in the shadow of that event. You've lived in the shadow of that decision. You've lived in the shadow of that sin or that mistake or that failure. You've lived in the shadow of that for several weeks, even months, maybe years. Paul said, brethren, I don't have it all together. But I have learned to do one thing. Everyone say one thing. I've just learned to do one thing. This is the one thing that I do. As I enter a new year, this is one thing I do. As I take a next step into tomorrow, this is one thing I do. Paul said, there's one thing I do. I forget. You say, Paul, get real. You can't forget. Because I know from personal experience that the more I've tried to forget, the more I've remembered. Forget, 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 forget. And all I do is remember. I remember in vivid detail. I remember in horrifying flashbacks. I remember. I remember. So Paul, what are you talking about? I looked at that word and it's the neatest thing. Paul said the word's a two-part word. And basically it means that you neglect something. Have you ever kind of just thrown something somewhere and you said, I'm going to remember where I put that, and you walk away and you can't find it. Anybody ever do that? Because there's this principle of humanity. It's out of sight, out of mind. You just put it out of your sight. You stored it somewhere and it's gone. For all intents and purposes, that thing may totally not exist because you left it somewhere. I'm going to put this here so I can remember. But you neglected to go back there often enough to remember where it was that you put it that you wouldn't forget. You know how that works. Here's the principle. That word forgetting means that I neglect something, that I turn my back on it, that I ignore it. Until finally, I'm just able to move on. You know what Paul's saying? I don't have it all together, but I've learned one thing. I have learned how to ignore all the mistakes of the past, all of the disappointments of yesterday. I have learned how to ignore all those things that are behind. Because if I'll just do one thing, you cannot change yesterday, my dear brother. You cannot go back and undo your mistake, my dear sister. But it is very liberating to know that one thing that Paul said, I do this. Don't have it all together, but I've learned to do one thing. Here's your gift for 2008. Just ignore every disappointment, every failure, because that's how God wants you to live. God wants you to put it under the blood. Can you forget it immediately? No, you're a human being. Your mind races over the details. God's not asking you to do something impossible. He's just saying ignore it. Ignoring those things that are behind. Put it out of your mind until you forget where it is. Put it out of your mind until you forget what you did. Put it out of your mind because God said when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, think about this. How does God forget your sins? We teach that all the time. God's forgotten your sins. If you ask Him about them, He doesn't know. Can God really do that? Legally, yes, He can. God doesn't forget your sins in the sense that He's got a bad memory. He forgets your sins in the same sense of this verse. He totally ignores that you failed. He totally ignores that you fell down. He totally ignores that you messed up. If you'll just put that under His blood and walk into a new year, ignoring those things, forgetting those things that are behind, that's how I can reach to those things that are before. Would you close your eyes with me right now? Guys, we're going to do a clip. We're going to forget that. I just want to pray with the folks right now. Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, for the sweetness of Your presence that's here right now. And God, at this point in the year, we naturally turn to our decisions and we naturally turn to our resolutions. But for somebody, what they need today is to just focus in on that one thing they need to do, that one thing they need to remember, that one thing they need to know. They just need to focus in. And Lord God, I pray for that person that 2007 has not been a banner year for them. In fact, if they were going to put one word over the year, it would probably be more like defeat than victory. It would probably be more like failure than success. And Lord God, You're here in this building this morning not to condemn us. You did not come into the world to condemn us. You came into this world to redeem us. And so Lord God, right now in the quietness of this room, God, I ask that Your Spirit would touch that person who needs to make a major decision. They need to make the decision not to live in the next year like they've lived in the past year. Just copping out and saying, I couldn't help it and I don't care and it doesn't matter. But they need to make a decision about this next year. Or God, I pray for some of Your children that sin's not the issue, focus is the issue. You're calling them to a higher level. You're calling them to a deeper commitment. You're calling them to a more consistent living, to a more consistent prayer life.